Tell you, Brother Langston, I sure am thankful for the services that we've had. I'm thankful for the love of God that's been here and the power of God that's been here. I sure am just incredibly grateful. Well, we had there was a sister last night that received a blessing, probably one of the best blessings that I might have ever seen her receive. And she's from Valdemosa and came all the way out here and put forth an effort to come be in service with us here. And Brother Langston said, I think you were in the back of the house, or, and when that power of the Lord started to fall, and I think I was standing along right around here. Jesus was talking one time to a man, and he said, you know, the Spirit of God is kind of like the wind. You don't really see it, but you can feel it as it begins to blow. And we were standing along right in here, and I was praying for somebody right here, and I could just feel, just like a breeze, that Spirit of the Lord began to start to move right over there. And I looked over there, and I could see the Lord beginning to start dealing with her. And she just began to step out just a little bit further and a little bit further. And the more she stepped out in obedience to the Lord, the more that sweet love and sweet power of the Lord just began to overshadow her. And she got a huge blessing out of it, and I did too. Standing right there, it helped me, the blessing that God sent her. And I sure was thankful for how God moved on her. But this Holy Ghost that we have, and this way of holiness, there's nothing like it in all the world, Brother Randy. Now, don't get me wrong, I believe there are good children of God and people that believe this way of holiness, and they could be scattered out all around the world. But this way is a unique way. And I am thankful. Lord, thank the good Lord. I am proud to be a part, sister, of this way that we call the way of holiness. Over in Mark chapter 16, for several of you, this stuff that we're going to talk about tonight that the Lord's put on my heart are going to be things that you already know, but it's good for us to remind ourselves and to rethink on these things that we already know, just to have them solidified deep in our heart. But in the end of Mark chapter 16, Jesus had already been crucified, had been in the grave for 3 days, and then he came forth conquering death, hell, and the grave, and he walked out of that grave, and he showed himself to many. And as he did, at the end of Mark chapter 16, we get what's called the Great Commission. And he said in verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I'm reading right there out of what we call the King James Version of the Bible. There's many other versions and translations of the Bible, and in some of those translations, when you get to that ending of Mark chapter 16, what some of the theologians call the long ending of Mark chapter 16, there's a little footnote in some people's Bibles that says in ESV, it tells you, or in NIV, it'll say, from here down, you find that this part of the scripture isn't in what they call the oldest manuscripts. It's a little bit of a misnomer, because I can prove to you that those scriptures from there down were in the Word of God when there was a man. The man's name was Irenaeus of Lyon, and he was one of the first pastors of the church of Lyon down in the southern part of France. He studied under the man named Polycarp. Polycarp studied under John, the apostle of love. John walked daily with Jesus. As John knew exactly what Jesus preached and taught, he taught that to Polycarp. Polycarp then taught that on down to Irenaeus of Lyon. And as he taught that to Irenaeus, we have record of Irenaeus wrote some commentary on the book of Mark. And in Irenaeus's commentary on the book of Mark, he references what the theologians call the long ending of Mark chapter 16 that they say is not in the oldest manuscripts. Irenaeus's writings predate the oldest manuscripts that they have by, I believe, several hundreds of years. So at some point, there was that long ending of Mark chapter 16 that was there. And at some point, it was removed from some of the manuscripts. But I'm thankful that I can go back and I can see if somebody tells me that, hey, it might not really be in the Bible. I can go back and I can see that there was a man who predated those oldest manuscripts that they say exist, and he referenced this long ending of Mark chapter 16, in which we find five signs that the Word of God says will, not maybe, but these five signs will follow them that believe. And my brother Tim, I've heard him ask several times here lately, I want you, every single one of you in this house, go over these five signs that say are following a child of God, and I want you to look and see, does even one of these signs follow you? If something is following you, you can turn around and you can look and you can see it behind you. My brother Langston and my sister Audrey, just a couple of days ago, their baby girl was suffering from a migraine, right? She was suffering from a migraine. And the Lord sent them to her house where she was staying. And Langston looked at his wife, if I remember right, and he said, are you ashamed of the power of God? Is that the way he said it? He said, are you ashamed of the power of God? And she said, no, I am not. I don't believe Sister Audrey's ashamed of the power of the Lord in the least bit. And I'm thankful. And they walked into that house. The Word of God teaches that where two or three are gathered together, touching and agreeing, he says, there I'll be in the midst. And as he walked in, as they walked in as a joint, united front against whatever it was they were about to walk in and face, they stepped in there and they began to pray for their daughter. And it wasn't just a few minutes. That Holy Ghost that is the comforter Thank God, Brother Randy. It is the Comforter of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth that abides deep in the heart of those that have received salvation. That Holy Ghost began to connect with the God of glory. And that power of God, that virtue that is in the body of Christ, just like when Jesus was walking along there and he was walking through a big crowd and there were people all around him and he was just kind of brushing up against people as he was walking because there were so many people, but there was this woman that had an issue of blood and she got up to him and just touched just the hem of his garment. My Savior knew that someone had touched just the hem of his garment, and he stopped and he said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples looked around and he said, "Master, I mean, you got to be kidding. I mean, you see all these people. Who do you think touched you? What do you mean?" He said, No. I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. That same virtue that is currently in the body of Jesus Christ, and we as the church are the body of Christ and members in particular. Aunt Carolyn, we carry that same virtue with us, and we have every single right. Thank God. We have every right, just as Brother Langston and Sister Audrey did, to walk into a situation where we know we need God now, and we need His power and His virtue. We don't go in our own strength. We don't go lifting up our own selves saying, "Hey, look what I did," thumping our chest, "look what I did." Without God's power, I can do nothing. But through Jesus, I have all strength. Because His Spirit, that Holy Ghost that resides within me, and when they walked in there and the power of the Lord fell and they laid hands on their daughter. When they laid hands on their daughter, that virtue that is in the body of Christ, of which they are a part of, came out of them and did the work. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. How long till that headache went away?
Minute, 30 seconds.
He didn't do it. He doesn't have the power of Advil in his hand. He doesn't possess that type of power. But he does have the power of the Lord Jesus residing within him. And my God has the ability to remove that just like that. And she recovered in just a short amount of time. And for healing to work like that, it requires faith. There cannot be healing without faith. And for faith to work, there must be love. It's not an option. They had such love for their daughter that they were willing to walk into a situation that... Be careful how I say that. They were willing to walk into the Word of God teaches that we do not live in sin. Living with a boyfriend or a girlfriend outside of wedlock, there is nothing, you cannot sugarcoat that is sinful. And you cannot be a child of God based off of the 17 works of the flesh. You cannot be a child of God and live a sinful life like that, because those that do these things and such like shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be mad at the messenger. I love you enough to tell you the truth of God's word. If you are doing that, for one, you are not a child of God. But if you want to be a child of God, you have to come out from among those things. But they walked into a situation not knowing exactly what they were going to face, and knowing that the people that were there, other than their daughter, didn't really believe the way they believed or really even knew anything about the way of holiness. And sometimes, Aunt Donna, I believe the Lord lets things, I know He does, it's not I believe, I can back it up by the scripture. There are times that God allows things to happen to us and to our loved ones so the power of God can be revealed. So that, just like what happened, and I'm going to keep reading here in Mark, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. These signs will follow them that believe. We're going to go over to Acts chapter 2, but before we do that, I want to bring your memory back to Jesus said, He that believeth, verse 16, chapter 16, verse 16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If you were to go off of that verse alone, what would you say is the plan of salvation? Based off of just that verse. How does one know that they are saved? Based off of just that verse, I would say, he that believeth and is baptized. If I were to use just that verse. But I want you to remember what Satan did to Jesus. As he went out into the wilderness, he was baptized by John. The Spirit led him out into the wilderness. He fasted and prayed for 40 days. And as he was out there, the devil tempted him. And while he was tempting him, the devil would bring things to Jesus, and he would use Scripture against Jesus and would try to almost confuse or trap up the Lord. One place in particular, he took him up on the top of the, I believe it was on top of the temple, if I remember right, and he says, cast yourself down, just jump down right here. And if you be the Son of God, the Word of God says that the angels will gather you up and you won't even dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, yeah, that's true. That is the true word of God. But he said, the word of God also says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord our God. Godly. What I get, one of the lessons, there's many lessons in that story, but what I get from that lesson is be very careful to base your doctrines off of just one verse of the Bible and not be able to back it up by the entire Bible as a whole. Jesus speaks truth when he says, he that believeth and is baptized, you must believe. It is not optional. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord. They were in the same mind. They had been there in that upper room tarrying together. And they were all in the same mind in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. I didn't hear a sound the other night when that sister began to receive that blessing. But I certainly felt it, just like that mighty rushing wind. It wasn't like a that blew over me, but it came over me, and I knew that the power of the Lord was dealing with somebody. And Lord, it felt amazing. It's better when that power of the Lord begins to work in your body. It is better. I can remember one of the testimonies that I had right after I received the Holy Ghost. And I had never done drugs or anything like that. But I can remember saying, I've never felt anything this good. So this feels, I've never felt anything like this. There is nothing in this world that will give you the type of peace of mind and the joy of heart that the Holy Ghost will give you. Nothing in this world. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, some translations say divided or forked, and I'm okay with that translation. That's a good way to describe it. It says, there appeared unto them cloven or divided tongues like as of fire. Almost like a little, you ever watched a candle? You ever lit a candle? And you just watch the flame on that candle. It'll just flicker. Just a little flicker. If you were seeing somebody speak in tongues, in that cloven tongue for the very first time, I think explaining it like a little flickering flame within somebody's mouth is a good way to describe it. It looks like that little flame's just a flickering in there. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They were, what? What's happening? Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. On that day of Pentecost, there were two separate types of tongues that were given. One was the evidence that the Holy Ghost had been poured out. And I'm going to show you in the Word of God multiple other places where that is the evidence that the Holy Ghost has been poured out, that cloven tongue. But then there were men from all over the place that were there that spoke all different types of languages. In our day and age, we might say some of them spoke Japanese, some of them spoke Chinese, some spoke Mandarin, some of them spoke maybe German or Russian. So, but they were all there, and all of a sudden they began to hear in their own native tongue the plan of salvation. That is not the cloven tongue. That is absolutely one of the spiritual gifts of God, to be able to speak in another language like that and have people understand you if you don't have the knowledge to be able to speak like that. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Aren't these guys from Galilee? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And he goes through a list of all these different places, the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites. And then he goes on, "We do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one another, 'What meaneth this?'" So there were some that were amazed. And then there were some, Brother Randy, that looked on. There were others mocking, making fun of them, said, "These men are full of new wine." When you get among the children of God today and you begin to see that cloven tongue begin to move in their mouth, and you begin to see that power of God begin, that quickening power of the Lord begin to move their bodies, sometimes it looks like, to an outside person, and this is one of the reasons, Brother Randy, I don't really like for our services to be video recorded. I'm not crazy about that, because people can watch it and they can misconstrue all kinds of things about it. You need to be here and feel the power of the Lord. But if they're watching that, and they look and they see these people staggering around. If you see Brother Tim when he gets under the power of the Lord, hey, you look like Brother Langston thought he was going to have to catch him yesterday. I saw him. Brother Langston, he jumped up almost just about to catch him about right there. But when the power of the Lord begins to work on the bodies of those of us with the Holy Ghost, to the outside eye, people that have never really been around it before, it looks really strange. And it looks like, hey, what's wrong with these guys? Is something wrong with them? Brother Tim didn't grow up in the way of holiness. But he, when he first started coming around, he said the devil had him convinced that these people were just getting wrapped up in some kind of good feeling, like mass hysteria type thing. And he didn't realize until just a little later on, the Lord showed him for him. The Word of God teaches that Jesus is the author. He writes it, he wrote it, he composed it, and the finisher of our faith. He gives us everything that we need to have faith in him. But it's up to us to read what has been written and to put our faith in what has been written and allow him to cap it off and finish that faith for us by sealing us with the gift of the Holy Ghost. He is both the author and the finisher of our faith. And when that Holy Ghost begins to come in and it seals us until the day of redemption. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these men are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel over in Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. and on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And you skip on down to verse 21, and it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So let's talk about the plan of salvation again. If I were to take just that scripture, I could build an entire doctrine around, if I just call upon the name of the Lord, I will be saved. If I took just that scripture. And there are people who teach that doctrine all over this world. And unfortunately, it does simply not line up with the rest of the scripture. When he says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, he is referring to salvation was once only to the Jews. And me, not being Jewish by birth, had zero right to salvation. I had no ability to go in and receive salvation because it was only unto the Jews. But he's saying, and there's other places that I can show you in the scripture where he's talking about this, because that's not the only place in the Word of God. It's used several places. But he is referring to the fact that now, since the Holy Ghost has come, that Holy Ghost is not just to the Jews, but he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It is for every man, no matter your race, your gender. And there are only two genders. Let me leave that right there. When God created man, he created man and woman. There are no other genders. There are no other pronouns. It is man and it is woman. And unfortunately, in this day and age, that's becoming an unpopular thing to say. But it is the truth of God's Word. And what's even more unfortunate, Brother Langston, is I am afraid and fairly certain that there will come a time where when we preach these words, those who believe that it is okay to have more than those two genders, when we tell them that truth, believe that it is hate speech. There's nothing hateful about the way I'm talking to you right now. I don't hate you. And I'm telling you these things because that love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. But I am afraid and fairly certain that there will come a time where when those of us who stand up behind a pulpit and proclaim that living in homosexuality is just as sinful as living in shacking up with a boyfriend or a girlfriend outside of marriage, both are just as sinful. Neither one can be a child of God. And you cannot receive the Holy Ghost living in that type of lifestyle. But I'm afraid there will come a time when we preach these words. There's a place over in Revelation. I believe John saw under the altar, and he saw the souls of them that gave their life for this Word of God. And they cried unto the Lord, saying, how long, O Lord, until you avenge us? How long, O Lord? And the Lord's answer to them, wait just a little bit. And the part that applies to us right now, Brother Langston, he says that wait because there are some of your brothers that are going to lose their life just as you did for standing on the truth of God's word. It may be my lifetime, it may be my children's lifetime or my grandchildren's lifetime, but I want to pray that the Lord will tarry and give us just a little more time that we won't have to go through that. And Lord, I'm hitting on all kinds of stuff, but don't buy into the lie that you are going to be raptured out of here during that time of great tribulation. The Word of God simply does not back that up. That whole doctrine seems to be based off of something in the book of Thessalonians, I believe, but if you go back to where it came from, it was somewhere in Scotland, a young girl had a vision, she claimed, in a prayer service about the church being raptured away, and the evangelist that was there picked it up and helped spread it all over the world. And if you look at the teachings of the early Christians, that idea of rapture is a new concept. It's relatively new in comparison. And it showed up just a couple of hundred years ago. And here's the danger in that doctrine. There is going to come a time, Aunt Donna, you talked about it the other day, where you said that Granny and Granddaddy would tell you that there's going to be a time that we're not going to be able to go to doctors for our help, that we're going to have to depend on the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to doctors right now. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But there is going to come a time where we will neither be able to buy nor sell unless we receive that mark in our right hand or in our forehead. And from the point that that mark of the beast is given, everyone who takes that mark, their fate is eternally sealed from that point. There is no coming back from receiving the mark of the beast. There is no repentance after receiving that. And the Word of God, I believe, teaches us that if you are not sealed with the Holy Ghost, you will take that mark. And if you take that mark, the Word of God teaches us that there is no more repentance after that. And that doctrine of the rapture teaches that you won't even have to be here for the mark. The church, they say, will have been raptured away. There's the danger. If you're not looking for that mark and not expecting, if you're thinking that you're going to be taken out of this world, then you're not going to be open and looking for what Satan is going to use to entrap all of the rest of the world that are not sealed with the Holy Ghost. Let me get back to the Word of God. Acts chapter 2, skipping to verse 37 now. Now when they heard this, the men that were there, the people that were there, that were hearing these disciples and the apostles of the Lord speak to them in their own languages. When they heard these things, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So if I were to build my plan of salvation just off of what Peter said right there, I would say, then Peter said unto them, you have to repent and you have to be baptized. So is Peter contradicting what Jesus said? When Jesus said, believe and be baptized and you shall be saved? And then Peter says, repent and be baptized. So is the word of God not lining up with each other? It's not at all what's happening. It works perfectly and fits in just exactly right. I drive by a place on the way to church, and there's a sign out there, and in their sign they have what they believe is their plan of salvation. And they've got little kids' blocks with letters on it. They say ABC, admit, believe. And I believe the C is confess. I need to go back and double check that. I may be wrong. But let me ask you, in that plan of salvation, where is the repentance? At what point in that plan of salvation did they have to repent? They confessed they were sinners. They admitted that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lord. But nowhere in that plan of salvation do you have to repent of your sin. You cannot live in sin and be a child of God. You cannot continue in that sin. Said, should we continue in sin? God forbid, is what he says. And our brother John, I believe it's 1 John, I think it's 3:8, where he talks about those that commit sin are of the devil. These are not things that I'm trying to beat you over the head with. These are the truths of God's word. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Jamie, it doesn't matter if we were born into this family, the people that knew about holiness and the Holy Ghost. That promise is unto us and to our children. But thank God, to my knowledge, Granny and Granddaddy weren't born into a family of people that had the Holy Ghost. And at some point, they were a part of them that were afar off and were blind and deaf to the things of the Spirit and of this way of holiness. And thank the good Lord, through the grace of God, that word of God came from a man of God, not a woman of God. There are no women preachers in God's word. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. I don't say these things as being hateful or as being demeaning to our women and our sisters. You sisters have tremendous power with God. But God has an order of things. And that order is that, how can they hear without a preacher? How can he preach except he be sent? It must come from a preacher. Paul says it's by the foolishness of preaching that God saves men and women. But it must come from a preacher that is a man, and there are no women teachers and preachers in God's kingdom. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I want to take you over to, Lord willing, one more place, and I'm going to try to get it out of the way. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Verse 4. We talked about this the other day, how that, let's go back to verse 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Stephen, who was a man of God, and just for delivering the truth of God's word, people got so aggravated at Stephen that they literally stoned him to death. And we have record of things like that in the Bible to prepare us for what is ahead of us when this world passes back over into the place where it was like when it says, just as it was during the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so is it going to be when Jesus returns. How it was during that time was that it was unsafe for a heterosexual male to walk down the streets of a city without fear of being molested by the men of that city, because homosexuality was so rampant in that city. They literally tried to beat the door down of the man to get these people out so that they could, the Word of God puts it nicely, know them. I've heard Brother Tim say he didn't mean give them the key to the city. If you know anything about what the Bible means, it was not good intentions that those men had. But there is going to come a time where when we deliver those words, even in love, that as we deliver them, we do them at fear of death. Fear of losing the building that we have. Fear of losing whatever wealth or property we may have. That's why the Lord says, man, don't worry about these things. Don't worry about these physical things. They're all going to burn. Don't put your hope and your faith and your comfort in these things, because they're going to be gone one day. And it's only going to be between me and my Savior. And Aunt Carolyn, I need to know in that day that I am a child of God for me. I'm going to have to know for me, not for anybody else. And Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen's death. Saul, great story. Later, maybe the Lord allow us to talk a little bit about this, but Saul later became Paul. Saul was a murderer of Christians, and God forgave him and turned him into one of the best evangelists this world has ever known. So don't believe the lie that you have done too much. The only thing that cannot be forgiven is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. If you have received the Holy Ghost and then gone back into sin, or you have spoken one word against this Holy Ghost, it cannot be forgiven. But let me tell you something about we have a sister back home that just received the Holy Ghost just a few days ago. And this sister, when she was young, she thought she had gone far enough with the Lord. She thought that she had received the Holy Ghost. But there just wasn't quite the evidence there. And that fruit didn't follow after her. And you cannot live what you do not have. It is not possible. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you cannot live this life free from sin. It is not possible. This young lady began to come back to church. And as she began to come back around, our brother Tim, I was there and I listened to him as he delivered multiple sermons. And he began to talk about what happens if you received the Holy Ghost and you went back out into sin. There is no more forgiveness. There's plenty of evidence in the Word of God that talks about that. But he also said, if you didn't receive it and you were just confused, there is still hope for you. There is still a hope for you. This young lady began to come to church. You remember how I said at the beginning, I believe sometimes the Lord allows some of our loved ones to suffer. I want to tell you something. I didn't plan this sermon. I did not, the Lord led me to a couple of these scriptures, but I did not know exactly what I was going to say. When I opened up with the fact that sometimes the Lord lets people suffer for the glory of God, for His glory to be revealed, I had no idea He was going to lead me to this next point. There, during Christmas, this young woman's son got horribly sick. And on Christmas night, they called some of the people at the church, and the people from the church left their family Christmas gatherings, went down to the church, because that's the love that a child of God has. And they went down and they prayed for this young boy. And once again, that virtue that is in the body of Christ went out of the body and began and did a work in that young boy and healed his body. And to this day, when he gets to feeling a little sick, he says, Mama, can we go back to church and have them pray for us? Just as a young boy, that seed has been planted in his heart. But God used that event to start bringing his mother back into the house of God. Because Satan had her convinced that she had gone too far and there was no hope for her ever again. But the truth of the matter was that she had never gone far enough with the Lord. And there was still hope for her. And God used that sickness of her son and him healing her and healing the son and letting those signs follow them that believe to allow that young girl to come back into the church and begin to hear again the truth of God's word. Brother Tim never told her that she did or did not receive the Holy Ghost or did not go far enough. That is between you and God alone. Do you understand me? There is no man that can tell you that you received the Holy Ghost. If you allow someone to tell you that, then what are you going to do when you're standing against certain death for standing on the Word of God? Are you going to be able to say, and that person that told you you received the Holy Ghost wasn't even there, isn't there anymore to help reinforce you? What are you going to do when you're there all alone and you don't know for sure for you? This is the most individual thing you will ever do in all of your life. And he says, in that day, you will know. Brandon, you'll know. No one will have to tell you. You're going to know down in the depths of your heart that you have placed your faith in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and that you have fully repented of all of your sins. And when you do that, that Holy Ghost is going to come in, and it is going to testify back to the Father with the evidence of that cloven tongue. Let me get back to the Word of God. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time, consenting unto Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Yet another example of children of God having to suffer, but God using the suffering for the glory of God. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed there in Jerusalem, if I understand it correctly. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Children of God, when these fiery trials of the devil begin to come upon us, don't look at them as a way for the devil to try to destroy us. Look at it from God's perspective as a way, Lord, use these things. Whatever this is, use this for your glory, so that we can see many come to the Lord. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Those signs that would follow them that believed were following behind Philip, and he did mighty miracles through the work of God in the city of Samaria. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And Lord, I got to take a break right here and touch on this. Those spirits are still walking and roaming this earth to this day. But they are one of the only group of people within the Bible, when they encountered Jesus, they specifically called him, "We know who you are, thou Son of God." They knew who Jesus was. And in one place they say, "Are you here to torment us before our time?" They know what is their end and what is out in front of them. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. So two of the signs in particular right there, the unclean spirits going out and laying hands on the sick and them being healed, followed Philip. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people. He fooled them of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." Be careful when you see people that are trying to amass a following after themselves. There are people out there that will claim to be able to do all of these amazing miracles, and they're trying to get disciples after themselves. That's exactly the spirit that Simon the sorcerer had. And I want to read to you what the children of God say to that type of spirit. And to him that had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the Samaritans heard the word of God from Philip, and they believed the word of God from Philip. And they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, even this sorcerer, this man that was trying to draw disciples after himself and lifting himself up at saying, how, look at these great works of God that I'm doing. Even he heard and believed what Philip was teaching him. How many people have heard the word of God, believed the word of God, and were baptized, and believe that they are 100% saved? I don't think I could count the number of people. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Even the sorcerer was amazed at the power that followed God. They didn't say that Simon had that power. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Wait a second. So these guys in Samaria heard the word of God, believed the word of God, and were baptized. You remember that other part of the plan of salvation that I talked about? And I asked, where is the repentance? Where is the repentance at? Ask yourself. If you've been to a place that has taught you that all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord, confess your sins, repeat a sinner's prayer, get baptized, and you have the assurance of your salvation because the Word of God says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's where they say that you can rest in the assurance of knowing that you are saved because you called upon the name of the Lord. I can show you over in the book of Matthew where Jesus completely destroys that doctrine and says that not every man that calls upon me is going to be saved. There's going to be many that come to me in the day of judgment and say, Lord, hadn't I done these many wonderful works in your name? And I'm going to have to say unto you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Never knew you. Even though you heard, even though you believed, and even though you were baptized, you're missing repentance. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 16, underline it in your Bible. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. He who? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost had not yet fallen upon any of them, Mike. They had heard that word of God, they had believed that word of God, and had even been baptized. But as of yet, that Holy Ghost had not fallen upon any of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands, Peter and John laid their hands upon them, the Samaritans, and they, the Samaritans, received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given out, he offered them money. Those people that are trying to draw disciples after themselves, money is one of their big motivators. They're going to want you to send them. You send me money, send my ministry money, and you're going to be blessed beyond all measure. The Word of God does not bear that out. Don't fall for any type of lie like that. If anything, the Word of God bears out that if I become a Christian, there's a good chance I'm going to suffer just like Christ, and I need to count it a blessing that I am counted worthy to suffer like Christ suffered and to be a partaker of His suffering. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." He wanted this, man. And when you see it, when your eyes are open to it, how do you not want this? How can you not want the power of God, Brother Langston, to be able to walk into your daughter's house when you know she is suffering and in horrible pain, and all you've got to do is walk in the authority of the Lord and pray over her in the name of Jesus, and whatever it is that was bothering her, we can boldly now come before that throne of grace, knowing that God will hear and answer our prayers. How would you not want a part of this? Saying, "Give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, and this is what we can say to those who are sharing that same message today, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." This is a free gift. It is solely a free gift, and we are saved by grace through faith. I 100% believe that word of God. It is only by faith in the saving grace of Jesus that righteousness is imputed unto us. Our own self-righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. And if you want to come to me later, I'll tell you exactly what he's talking about. It's pretty gross. But I don't want to say it in church. But Hebrews chapter 11 and the book of James teach us that you cannot separate faith from obedience. We know that He gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey. You must obey, and what it is you are to obey? Repentance. Repent. Brother Tim stood up here behind this pulpit just last night, I believe it was, and said, "If you have not received the Holy Ghost, it is because you have yet to repent." "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Why was his heart not right? So, reading this, I think it's very possible that Simon heard the word of God, believed the word of God, was baptized, And the apostles, Peter and John, may have even laid their hands on him. But the Holy Ghost did not come on him. And the reason I can say that is because verse 22, repent, is the very next word. Take it, underline it, highlight it, put a star around it, circle it. Brother Tim has told us several times over the last couple of weeks, if God is teaching you to do something, you are not going to be able to pray around it and receive the Holy Ghost. If there is an unrepented sin in your life and you are seeking for the Holy Ghost, you must repent of that sin. And Brother Tim gave this example. If you are walking this way towards this door, repentance is doing an about face, turning away from that sin, walking the opposite direction of it, never to go back to that sin again in your life. We'll start at verse 18 again and read that whole part. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." The word of God is sharp, quick, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It knows the thoughts and the very intent of our heart, Aunt Donna. Even more than I know, it knows the exact thoughts of your mind and the very intent. If you intend to ever go back into that sin, he will not give you that good Holy Ghost. "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." You are bound in that iniquity, that sinfulness. "Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come unto me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Leave you with just a couple of other thoughts. We see that the Holy Ghost was given first in Acts chapter 2. Next in Acts chapter 8 when it was given to the Samaritans. Then we see again in Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Ghost was finally given. So the Samaritans were kind of a subset of the Jewish people. So it was to the Jews and then to the Samaritans, who were kind of a subset. They were kind of the black sheep of the family, if you would say. And the Holy Ghost came to the Jews and then to the Samaritans. And then, thank the good Lord, in Acts chapter 10, is when we find out that the Holy Ghost was given to the Gentiles, those that were not of the Jewish lineage. And in Acts chapter 10, when Peter goes to preach to the house of Cornelius, the Jewish people that go in there that have the Holy Ghost, the Word of God says, I want you to go look it up. I'm not going to read these things to you. Go read Acts chapter 10. But he tells us that the Jewish people that had the Holy Ghost, when they went into the house of this Gentile, they knew that those Gentiles had received the Holy Ghost because we saw them speak with tongues just as we did. It was not the other language tongue that needs an interpretation. Because there were no other people there that needed another language spoken to them. This was the cloven tongue, just like what was on the day of Pentecost. And that was the evidence that the Jewish Christians saw and recognized as now the Holy Ghost is being given not just to, the Jews, not just to the Samaritans, but also to all the world. And thank God, Baxter, I'm a part of that. A part of that, all the world that that Word of God has gone out to, and that promise now is unto me. And not just to me, but to you. To every single one of you that are here tonight. And then again, in Acts chapter 19, when you have the disciples of John, when they received the Holy Ghost, they also spoke in that cloven tongue. And this is where we get our foundations for what we believe and what the Word of God calls a beautiful way of holiness. And you can expect people to look in from the outside on us and mock and make fun. People make fun of what they don't understand. People also get scared of what they don't understand. That's a very natural reaction. To get scared and to want to run away from it. You can expect those things to happen. But you can also expect the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, to appear unto all men, teaching them that they need to deny these things of the world and live soberly and righteously before God. And that's where we are today. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to you collectively. The choice now lies in your hands. Now that the Word of God has come in its pure form, and I can say, as a minister of God, I've been given a warning that if I see the enemy coming and I don't sound the trumpet, I don't sound the alarm, then the blood of those who die will be on my hands. I preached a funeral for some of your family a little while back. And the Lord let me deliver this pure word of God at that funeral, and He let me focus on a lot of, and I didn't really talk about it a lot in this message, but our foundation that all of our doctrines are built upon is based on one little four-letter word, and that's love. That love of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Love is what our foundation, it's what we build every single one of our doctrines up upon. And that love of God that is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. This world, Satan knows how powerful, and I'm sorry I keep trying to wrap this up, but y'all pray for me. Satan knows how powerful the love of God is, Aunt Carolyn. He knows the power that is in the love of God. And because he knows the power, the great imitator, Satan, has tried to take that love and pervert it into something that God says, they want to turn it into something that's a warm, fuzzy, touchy-feely, and if it hurts your feelings, then it isn't love. That's not what the Word of God says is love. Love, so the emotional part and the warm, fuzzy part is a part of love. Lord, that's a beautiful part of love. And I enjoy feeling that part of it. But that's just one small part of what God calls the love of God. That love of God, He teaches us, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. His Son that He loved more than anything, He was willing to let that suffer. Let His Son suffer. And for Him to suffer because His Son was suffering, He was willing for that to happen because He loved me. And every single one of you that are here today. Love, the love of God, is a love that will be self-sacrificial. A love that no matter what somebody does to me, no matter if they want to come and smack me in the face or if they want to come and hurt my heart with their actions and their words, which sometimes hurts even worse than being smacked in the face. That type of love that God gives us tells us that we must forgive. Doesn't matter what it is, Aunt Donna. I don't care what it is. If we're holding on to not forgiving someone, the Word of God is very clear and says that I cannot be forgiven if God, if I don't forgive whoever offended me. It doesn't matter who it was. It doesn't matter what they've done. If I want to make it to heaven, I must be willing to forgive. And to forgive somebody that has done things to us that just hurts our heart, that's hard to do. It's hard to have that kind of love, Mike. And the world doesn't understand that kind of love. They can't comprehend it. You do something to me, it's an eye for an eye, man. You come after my eye, I'm going to come after your whole head.
God help him, Lord.
That's what it is out there in the world. But this love of God doesn't make sense to the world, Brother Eric. But I'll tell you what it'll do, Brother Langston. When we let that love of God shine within us and we are willing to take abuse, yes, and we are willing to take people talking bad against us, when we are willing to do that, it will make such an impression on those people that they'll be like, they got something I don't have. And I would like that. It's going to draw people in. Yet another example of God using situations that are hurtful to children of God just so that God glory can be revealed. But let me get back to where we are right now. This Word of God has been preached to you in its pure and undefiled form. And I, just like at that funeral where the Lord let me preach about the love of God, when I closed in prayer that funeral, the Lord let me pray, Lord, I am free of the blood of these souls. Because that Word of God that has gone out today, He promises us that it will not return unto him void. It will accomplish what he sent it to do. It's going to do one of two things. Either you are going to hear it and you are going to come to it, or in the day of judgment, when the book of life is open and when the books are open, that word of God, if that blood of Jesus has not been applied to your heart and you have not received the Holy Ghost and you've not been sealed until the day of redemption and you have not known in your heart that you have received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, then in that day, what you have heard tonight will testify against you at the judgment. But we are pre-judgment right now. You are not at the point of judgment yet. You are at the point where you can let the Word of God, where the Word of God says some men's sins go before them to the judgment, and some follow after them. You can let your sins go before you by coming before the Lord, believing Him, putting all of your faith and your trust in Him, and repenting of every bit of that sin that is past in your life, that you are living in right now, and that you had thought about committing in the future, and say, Lord God, my desire is to serve you from now until you bring me home. And only God knows the intent of your heart. And when that intent of the heart gets to the place where the Lord knows this child is speaking truth, at that point, Jesus, who is our advocate, our intercessor, our intermediary, He is currently sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. So where's your right hand right now? So if this was the throne of God right here on the right-hand side, imagine, I believe God looks a lot prettier than Langston. But imagine God right there. And just to the right of Him, because this is reality and it is right now. This is what is in the throne room of God as we are speaking. Jesus, with holes in His hands. Aunt Donna, those nail-scarred hands where He hung on that cross in love for you and for me. He's sitting there on the right hand of the throne of God. And when He sees that there is a man or a woman that has put their faith in Him and through obedience has repented of all of their sin, that intercessor, that intermediary, that go-between, because the Word of God teaches us that God heareth not sinners. If you're in sin, God is not hearing your prayer, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the go-between. And you can talk to Him day or night if you're in sin. And you can say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin and help me not to ever go back into that sin again. And I'm putting my faith in You from this day forward. And when He sees that heart and He knows that that is the very intent of your heart, He's going to look up to His Father. And He says, Father, this one's ready. Oh, glory to God. And the Word of God teaches us that that Holy Ghost, He says, is poured out. That Holy Ghost begins to be poured out from the throne room of God. And as it does, it begins to go into a sinner, a person that was a sinner, and that heart of stone that you had And in that heart of stone, every bit of the sin had been etched into it, just like a tombstone, writing down all the sin of your life. That heart of stone, he shatters it, and it's gone. But then what are you going to do about a heart? You need a new one. Then he puts in a heart of flesh that begins to beat. And in it, he promised us he'd write his laws. And that first law is love. The very first law is love. That's what all the laws and all the prophets, that's the very foundation of our religion, is love. And he'll give you a heart of flesh, and on it, in big old capital letters, I believe, he writes, love. That's some of the best graffiti I've ever seen in all my life, Brother Randy. And I want it written all over my heart. I want it on the inside. I want it on the outside. I want it all around on all four corners. I want that written all over my heart, sister. And you can have that love today. But you must repent and believe. And there is no getting around that plan of salvation. I love you. I appreciate your time. And I'm thankful for how the Word of God, I'm telling you, I didn't plan that sermon. I didn't write that down and have every single one of those words planned out. If you were here tonight and some of those words began to prick your heart, it's because the grace of God is appearing unto you right now. And you have the right to receive this good Holy Ghost. I want you to know how much we love each and every one of you.